You know, as much as this is a wonderful place this morning to meet together, it's a wonderful place with all families together, with children here. I mean, just the sounds and the murmurings in this place, I think, just give this place life. And it's wonderful as we are almost like in this cocoon where just for this little while we can enjoy one another's company. All seems well and good for the most part. But the reality is this. We live in a world that's wounded and weary by hate. Hate for fellow man and ultimately hatred towards God is where it all focuses toward. And you want, I started wondering about this. What really fuels hatred? Because something has to start that fire burning. And just here's some things. This is not going to be all-encompassing. I realize that. But ignorance, simple-mindedness, arrogance, greed, lust, all these driven by emotions, and that's just to name a few, these are all qualities that really true Christians should not exhibit. So if there is a force against that would push back on the hatred in the world, it should be believers. It should be those that have devoted their life to Christ. But we still need some guidance on this, and praise God, we're given His Word. Jesus addresses things so directly and so simply to His disciples and these things that we can use. He gave His disciples some really valuable insight. And I think about this issue of hatred in the world, and I think things that we can take to heart. And this was even before his rejection, right before His crucifixion, all those things. But He's warning them about things to come. And again, this will apply to us. Even though this was specifically spoken of and directed to the apostles, this has direct ramifications for us, as all of Scripture does. So let's look at this. It's interesting because we're going to start where we kind of, on some verses that we used last, right at the end of some verses that I used last week when we talked about why we rise for the fallen and kneel to the risen. Kind of remember that. Okay, well, along those lines, we're in John chapter 15, verses 15 through 17. And as we look at how to respond to a very hateful world or a hateful environment, I mean, you see it in every day in the news. Now, I realize the news will focus on those things, but we see so much hatred towards other, from man to man. But as far as how we respond to this, it all starts, as we see in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 15, it all starts with true Christian love. Now, we are getting to the point where we understand what we're talking about when Christ talks about loving one another, loving your neighbors, yourself. So we understand that's not an emotional, amorous feeling, right? We're getting past that. The love that's being spoken of there is really willing to put someone else before yourself, willing to sacrifice your own needs to meet the needs of others. That's really what you're talking about in this type of love, to do for others, to commit your life to the Lord. You know, we're told the two greatest commandments are what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And Jesus said, and the second is really linked closely to it because He said you got to love your neighbors yourself. In fact, He said all the law and the prophets hang on those two. So it's all summarized right there. So as Jesus is speaking to His disciples and giving them some insight, before He gets into this issue of what's going to happen to them and what they're going to face as true believers and committed believers, He wants them to understand what their position is with Him. Now, the position that He is describing, that their relationship, that the way that He feels towards them, the way that He regards them, we can take that as regarding to believers. Now, let me explain that. Let's read the verses first. When Jesus is saying, you're my friends, if you keep my commandments, then we go in verse 15. He says, no longer do I call you servants. For the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Now you see, before we get into this issue of hatred in the world, especially towards those that love the Lord, before we get into that, He's saying you've got to start off with understanding the basic truth that I'm commanding you to love one another. But again, he's given them this incredible statement that I don't regard you as underlings. I don't regard you as servants any longer. I consider you friends. Friends being like, you're going to work alongside me. Now, that does not mean that Christ gave up his position of authority over us. We can't claim Jesus as our buddy and that we're equals with him. He's creator of the universe. He is sovereign God. So he has not given up that position. But he's saying, in spite of that being my position, I consider you my friend. Now, you know that Paul, what does Paul say? Paul says he considers himself a servant. He is a slave to Christ. That does not contradict this, because we should feel that way towards him, that we'll do whatever he tells us to do. That's what Paul was saying. I'll give up my very life if it's for the cause of my Savior. That doesn't mean that Jesus does not regard him as a friend, because I guarantee he does. You look back in the Old Testament, and you have the Lord speaking of Moses. Remember how he said he regarded Moses? He said, I spoke to Moses kind of like a man talks to man, like you would talk to your friend. So this is a wonderful thing that Christ regards us as his friend. Even though he maintains his authority and his lordship over us. He even goes into this, he wants us to understand this though, that this was not something that we can be arrogant or proud of. Because he chose us, we didn't sit around and say, you know, I think I'll pick a savior today. I'm going to evaluate all of them and see which one I like best and fits my needs the best. The Lord specified the way of salvation. The Lord himself said, mankind is in need of a Savior. I've known that from the fall in the garden. I knew it before then, being God, being all-knowing, knowing all things. Man needs a Savior. And there's only one way that he can be saved, and that's through a perfect, someone that's willing to pay the price that he will always owe for his sin. Because he can't enter into my presence having any sin on him whatsoever unless someone takes care of that, unless that sin is covered in some way. So he provided the Savior, being God the Son. He provides the Savior that dies on our behalf, suffers on our behalf, takes the full impact of the wrath of God on our behalf, the sins of all mankind, to offer that salvation to us. And since there's nothing that we can do, we're helpless to save ourselves, we simply come by faith and place our trust in the one that can save us. Very much like a small child that's drowning, they're not going to save themselves. They have to put their total trust on that one reaching their arm down and taking them out. And that's a very simplistic picture of salvation, but you have to get in your mind that you yourself are hopeless to save yourself. And that's what the Lord is basically saying here. I chose the way of salvation. These men, he's actually making the specific statement, I picked you 12, and I'm giving you specific instructions. I'm giving you specific teaching, specific jobs to carry out as my church is built. But we always need to keep in mind that he is the one in charge. He is the one that does the choosing. He is the one that has chosen the way of salvation and offered himself on our behalf. He also says that I appointed you, and this applies to believers. We know this when we look at all of Scripture, the entirety of Scripture, because he talks about fruit bearing, bearing fruit. That simply means that there should be some evidence that an apple tree is an apple tree. If that apple tree never has any apples on it, are you not going to question whether it's an apple tree? You know, someone can declare it all day long, but unless it shows some evidence, you're going to be very doubtful. We're told in Scripture, Jesus says, man, I saved you so that you could bear the fruit that he will provide. And he says that again here. I chose you, this is verse 16, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask, in other words, it should last. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This thing of fruit bearing, we need to understand. We are simply, you could go back to the Scripture, I'm trying to remember because they're doing their Bible reading. I think I went in reverse in where we are in a Bible reading. But Jesus teaching about you need to understand that you get all strength from me. I'm the vine. You're just the branches. The branches are the ones that bear the fruit, but they're dead without the vine. Is that you remember that? Kind of makes sense. Just keep in mind that when you talk about fruit bearing, it's not because you are producing the fruit. He produces the fruit on you. You simply bear it. It hangs from your branches. He leaves this section of Scripture. And again, we're going to be focused on how we deal with really the hatred that's in the world, especially the animosity towards he himself, and then it's focused in on his believers. But before he enters into that part of the discussion, he wants to make it clear that this loving one another is not an option. This is not something you get to choose, and you get to just, it's not a suggestion to try. When Jesus says, "These things I command you," then we need, wouldn't you think that should hold some weight? When you're a small child, if your parents command you to, if you're four and your parents command you to do something, I know when I was four, if they commanded me to do something, I did it because I knew that they had authority over me. If a policeman stops me for speeding, Lord knows I would never speed, but if a policeman would stop me for if he could catch me speeding, I'll tell you what I would do. I would acknowledge his authority over me. If he told me to step out of the car, I'm stepping out of the car. If he told me to put my hands on the steering wheel, I'm putting my hands on the steering wheel. Because I would acknowledge his authority over me. If I'm ever in the court of law and the judge tells me to shut up, now that's never happened, I would shut up. In the same way, if the Lord himself commands something, what standing do we have where we would say, I don't think so? Your creator, the one who gives you life and breath, keeps your heart beating, keeps your lungs working, keeps your disease-fighting cells in your body working, that whole mechanism working, or we would just drop dead right now. That individual, that being, he tells us to do something, and we say, I don't think so. And yet, I treat him that way every day. You treat him that way every day to some extent. But we need to listen when he says, I command you, that you sacrifice what you want to do for one another, that you love one another. Because before we get into this situation where we're confronting evil and hatred in the world, it's not going to happen if believers can't even be united in love for one another and love for Christ. You're allowed to say amen on that if you agree. But again, let's remember what Christ-like love looks like. It means loving fellow believers. That means meeting the needs. That means patient with one another's failures, forgiving as Christ forgave you, encouraging, be supportive, redirect, and rebuke. Rebuke means to, it may be just a correction or a little more harsh correction. When you as a believer see another believer stepping out of line with God's word, we're told exactly how to do that in Scripture. It doesn't mean you're showing that you have some superiority over them. You're maintaining and keeping your responsibility, your God-given responsibility, to correct one another. And you do it through Scripture, and you do it with a process, and a very patient and loving process. And you have to be very careful that you don't fall under the same condemnation. But he also says this, who else are we supposed to love? He's very clear about this. He said, you've heard it said, what? Love your neighbors, hate your enemies. He said, no. Here's the way the commandment really goes in God's eyes. Love your enemies. Bless those that persecute you. Pray for them. Give them, when they ask for something, give them more than they ask for. Why would you do that? And what would you do? Well, the way you do that is so similar to the way that you love those other fellow believers. You meet their needs. You pray for them. But what's the ultimate love that you can show an unbeliever? We've shared this before. What's the ultimate act of love that you can show an unbeliever? Share the gospel. Share with them the remedy for their situation. Because the remedy for a lost person's situation, their situation is they are condemned forever apart from Christ. You know that. You've got the antidote for their virus. You've got the real vaccine for their virus, and you're going to hold it from them? You're going to keep it for yourself? I'll keep that between my family and the ones that meet together on Sunday. To me, that's the true show. If you want to know the true show of hatred for that a Christian shows, it's failure to share the gospel with a lost person. But let's move on. So now he warns them, beginning in verse 18. He said, there is a fact that you, apostles, and then for us, believers, there is a fact you're going to have to deal with, a reality. And he says this, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. The fact is that loving Christ induces hatred from the world. And let's understand, before I read the rest of that scripture in that block, I'm going to read verses 18 through 21. Before I read that, let's understand what the word world means in this context. Because world means different things depending on the context. For God so loved the world, he's talking about mankind. God created the world, he's talking about the physical world and the universe, which include man, but include everything physical that you see here. In this case, when the context here, when it says if the world hates you, this is speaking of humanity that has rejected the Lord. The lost, the ways of the world. You know that. So, do we understand that? So, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you: a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Now, this isn't the first time they've been hearing this, by the way. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. You know, the reasons for this hatred that Jesus is describing, there's really several reasons for it. You know, realize that Jesus faced the ultimate act of hatred, this cruel crucifixion. And all that he went through, the beatings, the torture, all that. So he experienced it on our behalf firsthand. But look what he says. If you were of the world, if you were like them, they would, and I'm going to use air quotes, they would love you. But understand what love means there. It just means they would accept you as their own lost individual. They would accept you as a keeper of their immoral morality. They would accept you, but they would not love you in the sense that God loves you. In fact, we need to understand the Lord wants us. The Lord wants to save us. He wants our soul. Why? Because he truly loves us, wants us. And what does that mean? He wants us to be with him forever. He wants us to experience this incredible grace and mercy for all time. Why do you think the demonic forces want you? They want you because they hate you. You're made in the very image of God. Satan despises mankind. It grates on him. He can't stand us. He hates us. He wants us dead. The only reason we're not all dead is why? Because God is keeping us alive. It's the only reason that we don't, because if it was up to Satan, when they had this little confrontation between God and Satan and it involved Job, remember what God said? I'll give you free reign over him. Now, ultimately, after the second time, free reign, but you can't kill him. Basically, God was saying, I'm in charge of life and death of that individual. You can't kill him. The only reason I am not dead, you are not dead, is because God is keeping you alive. Because Satan wants you dead. You know, the world has its own version of morality. Well, that's a profound statement. And we see that every day. It's amazing. It's in some ways it's comical. It's not, because it's very serious issues. But we're now seeing those that have based on biblical precepts, very immoral beliefs and standards. They're arguing with one another, arguing that both of their immoral standards and statutes are more moral than the other. Well, you're going to have this conundrum where there is not going to be an agreement, because everybody's getting to say what morality is. They get to define their own standard. But when we follow Christ's commands instead of these shifting moral standards in the culture, And this is what's amazing to me. And I'm going to hit on this a little bit later. But even though the Christian belief system, and I would say even the Judeo-Christian belief system, is based on love for mankind, the world irrationally reacts to that with condemnation and even violence. That's when you know you're dealing with a demonic influence and not those things that are godly. When you have the response to loving mankind. We can go over and over. I'm going to hit some of that later. But it's a fact that if the world, Jesus is making the point, if the world can reject a loving, sinless, perfect Savior who did all things for everybody else except him, never said a hateful word to anyone that didn't deserve it, and it was only when they dishonored God. If he could be the complete fulfillment of all the prophecy, even the Jewish religious leaders knew. They knew the facts of the prophecy, and they just wanted to reject it because they knew if they accepted that, it would ruin their own life, what they considered ruining their own life. If they could reject someone like that, he said, they will reject you when you follow me. If they can reject a perfect Savior, they can reject a very imperfect human being that claims me as Savior. So these are harsh truths, and we're going to get into why he's telling them these things. But you see in verse 21, the root cause of this whole issue with what we're calling the world or this group of the lost. He says, but all these things they will do to you on account of my name because they don't know him who sent me. They don't know he who sent me. So what is that? Remember we talked about right at the very beginning, kind of the some of the things that fuel hatred? Ignorance. They don't know him. They're ignorant of him. Now, that should prompt something in you. If they don't know him who has sent the Lord, if they don't know Jesus, if they don't know God the Father, if they don't know the Creator, what's the remedy for ignorance? Knowledge, instruction, enlightenment, sharing the truth. So even with him saying this, he's basically telling his disciples and he's telling us they're ignorant of some facts that you know. Maybe you might want to share that with them. And then he goes on. We're going to look at just a few verses here, verses 22 through 25. We need to understand the condition of the lost. I think we don't totally understand that at times, or we would be a lot more faithful in sharing the truth and the hope of the gospel. Jesus said, if I had not come and spoken to them. Now, understand the context of this. The context of this is, in this case, he's speaking of these Jewish religious leaders who should have known. And he's revealing himself to them. He says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. He means the specific sins that they wouldn't be sinless. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. We need to understand from our viewpoint and need to be reminded that the lost world stands condemned and in need of redemption. They need a Savior, the same way you did. I don't know anybody in here. Maybe there is a Jeremiah or an Isaiah or a John the Baptist that was saved from birth. I don't know. But most everybody in here that claims Christ as their Savior, at the point before that, you were lost. And you were his enemy. And yet he said, I'm still offering to save you. You come by faith and I'll save you. I promise that. He also says basically in this statement that they're all without excuse. That's not the only place in Scripture that we read this. Paul says in Romans, listen, people can claim that ignorance, they can claim they haven't heard the gospel. What do you say? You can't do that. Because if you can see creation around you, if you can look in a mirror and see yourself, whatever it is, creation screams out, declares the glory of God, declares there is a creator that you are responsible to. So no, you're not. You can't just keep your ears shut, move off to a deserted island, not hear the gospel and say, good, I'm not culpable of my sin. I can't be held accountable. The Lord said, no, that island that you're on, I made it and you know it. But then you look in verse 25. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Hated without a cause. Now you think about that. This reiterates how irrational the hatred of the Jewish leaders was for Christ. Totally irrational. Because he was the fulfillment of all the prophecy that they would preach about in their own synagogues. But it also shows how the hatred toward the Son of God continues to be irrational at its very core. And I just consider this. Again, Jesus came as a servant. Now, these are people that are rejecting Christ, how irrational this is. He came as a servant to all. He offered redemption to all by grace through faith. You don't even have to do anything. You don't have to be a martyr. You don't have to blow up a bunch of people that you call infidels to be saved. You don't have to fulfill a list of obligations of to be sanctified in some way. You don't have any of those requirements because those are all worthless apart from Christ anyway, because he's the one that does the saving. You can't save yourself. So he says, just come by faith, commit your life to me, and I will save your soul. But they reject that and they hate it. You know, he revealed our lost condition. It's like going to a doctor and being mad at the doctor because he gives you the diagnosis. He says, here's a diagnosis. It's serious. You got a serious problem here, but there's a remedy for it. You take this, 2 weeks, you're fine. Would it make sense to be mad at the doctor and go storming out because he told you you were sick? Or would it make sense to maybe listen to him and say, you mean I can be well in 2 weeks? I'll do that. He offers adoption as sons, co-heirs to all creation. That's just amazing. But we need to remember this. You know, when you see this irrationality in the arguments, because when you look at it in the media today, when you see social media, or you're watching the news and you hear all these hateful things about Christians and how Christians are the new terrorists, the new Taliban, understand, number one, that our battle is not against flesh and blood. There are a lot of human beings saying very hateful things and doing hateful things, but we need to understand this is a spiritual issue. This is a spiritual battle. Paul himself said, who was beaten by man, who was imprisoned by man, when he say the battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and the principalities. He's talking about the demonic influence. He said, we're ultimately battling Satan and his demons and those that they're influencing on the earth. And there's only one way you overcome that. And that's through the very power of God. And he has given us his power. And that's what we're going right into next. The only way you overcome this, the only way that we truly fight the hatred that exists in the world today is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because again, you look at how irrational. Think about this. Christians are hated for wanting to protect unborn human beings. Christians are hated for stating the obvious that there are men and that there are women, and God has ordained a certain organization and a certain institution called marriage between a man and a woman. God has ordained what is moral and what is immoral, what is natural and what is unnatural. He hasn't asked us what we like and what we prefer and what our preference is. He has told us what is right and what is wrong, what will glorify him and what will not glorify him. But the Lord doesn't stop there. Now, beginning in verse 26, he's given us what our true source of strength is in this battle that they're going to face and what we're already facing today. And understand that we have a decision to make. As each day goes on, you and I are going to continue to make decisions. I heard this. I thought this was good. I can't remember which radio preacher I was listening to, whether it's David Jeremiah or whether it's one of the others, or whether it was, I think it was David Jeremiah. And I like this analogy that he used. He said, too many times we're considering the world our playground instead of our battleground. Because we need to consider whether or not we're ready to truly fight for what is right. And to fight for what is right, what I'm speaking of is just simply sharing the gospel instead of shying away from all this and giving up. Because we're given an amazing, if you won't call him a general in our battle against evil. Jesus says this. Remember, he said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I think you shared that this morning in Sunday school class. What does Jesus mean when he said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans? When he's talking about he's going to go away. He says, I'll send the helper. He reiterates it here in verse 26. When the helper comes, that's the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth. Here we have the triune God spoken of in this one verse. You have the Father, the Spirit, and the Son, who proceeds from the Father. He will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So he says, here is going to be the way you fight this. I've already warned you. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to be persecuted. They're going to hate you because of me. But don't worry, I'm sending some help. The Holy Spirit will be right there. That doesn't mean that there's not going to be any harm coming to them, but means they've got an advocate right there. They've got a helper right there to make sure that the Lord's will is done. And he says this, I have said all these things in chapter 16, verse 1, to keep you from falling away. Because he knows our natural tendency is to really recoil when we're hit hard. And I'm talking about spiritually, when we are hit hard, our natural response our natural response will be that we will fall back and maybe cover up. And Jesus said, no, I'm preparing you for this. This is not going to be a surprise. These are the spiritual road signs. Persecution up ahead. So, oh, okay. I'll be ready for it. I'll start praying. I'll start studying. I know that I'm going to face persecution. I know I'm going to face hard times. That's what he's saying. He said, it's coming. Be ready for it. Don't be surprised by it. Because he said, if you get surprised by it, there's a danger that you'll give up. You'll push back. And he goes on, he says, they'll put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think that he's offering sacrifice to God. That was the Apostle Paul, right? Greatest, one of the two or three greatest evangelists of all time. He was a killer and an imprisoner of, and a beater of Christians. One giving, that said, you know, you're stoning Stephen? Sounds good. Keep it going. Because he thought he was serving God. You've got religions, radical religions, all over the world, demonic religions all over the world that think they're serving God. Just because you think you're serving God doesn't mean you're serving God. Any more than thinking you're a man or a woman doesn't change the fact whether you're a man or a woman. Thinking, okay, I know that's a hot topic. We heard one I've never heard before. Some of you young people may have heard this before. Have you ever heard of a furry? That's the most bizarre thing I've ever heard before in my life. You identify as a fox. I think that's what it is. Yeah, the young ones are going, yeah. And all the old people are going, what in the heck are you talking about? They get outfits, and they actually take on the characteristics of this animal because they identify as a fox. You know, I've made jokes about saying I could identify as a potato. Doesn't make me a potato. It's happening. Only with animals, not with vegetables yet as far as I know. I know it's funny, but it's scary. It's almost terrifying that people could be that confused by something other than, obviously a demonic influence. You know, one thing I want to add to this, and I've heard this said before, just a little bit of diversion, because we got so many kids in here. I do believe this, most hatred is learned. It's learned behavior. They will learn it from you. They will learn your prejudices. They will learn from your hateful. And I'm saying that about myself too. We had one of our kids when they were little in the back. Somebody pulled out in front of us. You've heard this story before on the road. And one of the little kids in the car seat, one of my daughters said, "A guy's an idiot, isn't he, Dad?" They learn. But you can also teach your kids to love, to be accepting of others. That doesn't mean you accept all versions of morality. That means you love God's creation, God's people. And the way you love them, obviously, is to tell them about Jesus. We need to remember, well, let me go ahead and read the rest of this. They'll put you out of synagogues, hour's coming, whoever kills you think he's doing service to God. And they would do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. Again, you see the ignorance popping up. And I've said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. In other words, that you'll be prepared. So we're to be witnesses. In fact, we must be witnesses through the power of the Holy Spirit, not through our own strength. Remember, he says, Holy Spirit's coming. He's going to bear witness so that you can bear witness as well. We're told several times, Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing, or apart from me, you can do nothing. That's the vine and the branches thing. I heard a good analogy on that. And this would be terrifying to me. You know, those people that are in a hospital, they're conscious, but can react in no way. Can't react, can't move. Basically being awake but comatose at the same time, powerless to do anything. That's how we are apart from Christ. That's how we are apart from the Holy Spirit. You think you can stand up against evil in the world and do what's right apart from the Holy Spirit? No, you're powerless. So we've been directed to love others. Expect extreme resistance at times. And to rely solely on the Holy Spirit to confront the world of their lostness and their hatred and their hopelessness. If you take anything from today's message and how to react, how to act and react to a world that's increasingly hateful and showing animosity towards Christianity, towards Christ himself, we have to remember at least the basics of what he told us. Make sure that we're bound together as believers in love. And I mean, again, that's not a warm, gushy feeling, although it can be that. There is emotion that follows true love. There is emotion that follows true commitment and true sacrifice and true giving to others. Absolutely. You get bound by that. But we can't leave it there. We expect the resistance from the lost. But when you get that resistance from the lost, what you have to do is then share the truth with them, and it's not always going to go well. Didn't go well for Jesus. Jesus was, he never lied. He told the absolute truth, and he told it in love. And the only time it seemed harsh is when others were being so dishonoring to God and declaring that their way was honoring to God. And he was not going to stand for that. He couldn't. Being a holy God, he had to judge that with his response. We need to share the gospel. If you want to love your neighbor, if you want to love your enemy, then share the gospel. If you want to respond to a Lord that has already given himself for you and you have, see, you might not know what we're talking about. If you have never come to the Lord, you don't have the Holy Spirit. You have no defense, not any real defense against the evil in the world. You don't have any defense against the demonic powers, and you're forever condemned apart from Christ. Why let that go any longer? That is not a call for you to join this church. Praise God if you commit your life to Christ and you want to serve here, that's perfectly fine. If you want to serve somewhere else, serve somewhere else. Because if God has led you there, you can do that. But the number one, what you have to consider is what is your eternal situation. Not where you, serving the church, that's secondary to first getting straight your relationship with the Lord. But for all that claim to be saved, we've got some work to do. And he's warned us, this is not going to be easy. And even when it's not easy, he's just saying, press forward, keep going. Let's pray.